Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat there, the word is bema, the bema seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done. We in our ministry, Pastor Stevens has taught us this. I don't know who coined this or who started using this word, but I think it's a good application of it. We use the word bema for judgment seat, the bema seat. And the reason is because when you talk about judgment in English, it's a different kind of an idea than what's being expressed here. This isn't the judgment that we think of as judgment. Now, at the end of this passage, it says whether for good or bad, and that adds to our confusion a little bit because people sometimes don't recognize what it means, whether for good or bad. It doesn't mean good or bad the way we think of good and bad. I'm a good boy, I'm a bad boy. It's not like that. Good and bad basically means divinely good or wicked. Wicked is anything that comes out of self-orientation. That's the literal meaning in the original languages for wicked, anything that comes out of self-orientation. So whether divinely good, that which was brought about through the Holy Spirit, or that which was brought about through self-orientation is what it's talking about. The word bema is referring to a historical setting. It would happen, and this was commonly done when an army would conquer and then would return home. It was talking about an elevated seat, literally a seat on a platform, a podium of some kind that was elevated above the observers. And the governor or whoever would sit on that seat and he would give out rewards for the activity of the soldiers. If a soldier showed merit of some kind, bravery, what have you, they would receive a special reward. That's the bema seat. It was a place where rewards were handed out by whoever was governing that area. That's the kind of an idea where it refers to bema seat. Now, there is a second judgment. We're not going to get into that today, but just so people would be clear on it, there's something called a white throne judgment. The bema seat judgment is only for believers, only for Christians, for those who are born again. The other judgment, the white throne judgment, is for people who never got saved. And that is a whole nother ballgame. We're not going to get into it, but that's their judgment, the white throne judgment. The bema seat is our place of rewards. One thing that we want to be aware of as believers, and every believer should be, but I don't think every believer is, and often I think they're not. We should have this awareness in the back of our minds that we will be evaluated by God. And that evaluation will be for the purpose of rewards. At this time, God will not bring up any sins. Because in Hebrews 8:12, he doesn't remember our sins. And the reason why he doesn't remember our sins is because the blood of Christ cleanses us from those sins in 1 John 1:7 and removes our sins from time in Psalm 103:12. So we will not have our sins brought up. However, because whatever is not of faith is sin in Romans 14:23, any part of my life where I do not live in faith is eliminated by the blood of Christ. I lose that part of life. For that season of time, I've lost my life. And what is left of my life that which is of faith, that which is not removed by the blood, that's what I'll be rewarded on. You want to be aware that you're going to be evaluated in this manner. It's interesting in that movie, After Death. Now, when you watch a movie like that, and I like the movie, I'm all for it, but there is one thing people have to remember when they watch a movie like that that depicts these near-death experiences. Assuming they're real, and many are and many are not. I'm not talking about that specific film. I think all of those are real. But what you can find, let's say on YouTube, many are not. But assuming they're real, there's one thing you want to keep in mind. None of those people actually died. That's why they're here to talk about it. None of those people actually died. And so their experiences are a little bit fuzzy, not as far as what they experienced, but what's actually going on in terms of eternity. One thing they did say, and this happened to only some of them, interestingly enough, maybe it was a warning for them, I don't know. Maybe it was some kind of direction, some kind of instruction, I don't know. But one thing some of these people did say is that when they died, one of the first things that happened was basically a life review. That is not the same as the Bema Seat. But a life review. Now, whether you will receive a life review or not, I don't know. Don Piper was one of the people in that. He did not talk about a life review. That's why I'm saying maybe it's some kind of an instruction that God is giving people, maybe a correction for some people. I don't know. But not everybody apparently gets that. The Bible doesn't talk about that, but you do want to be aware of something. There will be a review at the Bema Seat. God will examine that which is your life, and He will reward you on that basis. It says there in 2 Corinthians 10:5, the things done in your body, that means in time, in your physical body, that's what you're evaluated on. So you want to know the criteria of the evaluation. In 1 Corinthians 3:10, and I really think that every believer should have this passage engraved in their thinking. According to God's grace given to me, that's Paul talking as a pastor. As a wise master builder, you could also say architect. In the original language, it actually says architect. I laid a foundation, but another builds on it. The pastor lays the foundation. The people in that pastor's congregation are the people that are building on the foundation that he laid for them. But let each one be careful how he builds. That is a very powerful admonition. Let each one be careful how he builds. The reason for that is because the rewards that you receive at the Bema Seat are what you receive for eternity. After the Bema Seat, you will receive no more rewards. That's it. That will last you for eternity. Right now, you are in essentially what is a preparation area. Your life right now is to prepare you for eternity. And the choices that you make now will be what you are evaluated on at the Bema Seat. Your sins will not be brought up, but they will be represented as eternal loss. Anytime you step out of faith, it will be represented as lost life. Your lost life. The life that you do possess is where the rewards come in. And so be very careful how you build on the foundation that the pastor lays down for you. Then it continues in verse 11, "For no one is able to lay any other foundation beside the one having been laid, who is Jesus Christ." That's your foundation. When the pastor preaches the word of God, he's laying the foundation of Christ in your life. He's allowing you to get to know Christ. He's teaching you the mind of Christ. He's teaching you how to live with Christ. He's building this foundation for you. You have to build on the foundation that Christ is in your life. Then it continues in verse 12, "And if anyone builds on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, the work of each will be revealed." That's a big one. What you have built in your life will be revealed. "For the day will make it known, because it is revealed in fire. And the fire will prove the work of each, what sort it is. If the work of anyone which he builds remains, he will receive a reward. If the work of anyone shall be consumed, he shall suffer loss. But he will be saved, but so as through fire." Now the Bema Seat itself is where you find out how you did. When a conquering army returned, let's say back to Rome, and Caesar wanted to hand out rewards for the conduct, or whoever it was that did that, those rewards had already been earned or lost. When they came back to the Bema Seat, when they actually saw whoever it was that was governing that area, they were just finding out how it went. These are the results. But the actual events for which the rewards were gotten took place in the battle. Just like today. If somebody, let's say, receives a reward from the army for valor, that's not after the fact. That's because something happened in battle and they exhibited tremendous courage. And this is one of the highest awards that the army gives, is valor. You were very courageous in battle. And they recognize that and they give that a reward. So once the soldier is back, it's not like, okay, now you get valor, all of a sudden valor appears. No, it happened in the battle. And then after the battle, he receives the reward for what happened in battle. It's like that with the Bema Seat. At the Bema Seat, we just get the rewards. The actual events happen now in time. So you could think of it this way. The effective part of the Bema Seat is now. When you actually stand at the Bema Seat, that's where you hear the results. But the effective part, the part you're concerned about, is now. How does it come about? In fire. 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." How many believers get into a trial? Something goes wrong. Something goes south. Somebody attacks you. Something bad happens. And they say, "What's going on here? Why is this happening to me? Why are they doing this? Why isn't God being faithful to me?" That's a big accusation. By the way, that's an accusation from the accuser of the brethren. And they act like something weird happened. Well, Peter's saying, don't think it's weird. Nothing weird is going on. Don't think it's strange when a fiery trial, a difficult situation, comes into your life. That's not strange, Peter's saying. That's not strange. That's normal. That's supposed to come. We think, well, why would that come if God is a loving God? Oh man, you are but an elementary school student, aren't you? As believers, we really do need to get out of nursery school. Not every believer does. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, this is one to think about when you're in the fiery trial. This is one of the rewards of the fiery trial. Our light affliction. Yes, you will have affliction. Paul says it's light. Now, when Paul says it's a light affliction, that's kind of curious because he was beheaded. He was thrown in prison. He was persecuted for years. He also had times of phenomenal success and victory. But ultimately, he was persecuted. Our light affliction. What kind of affliction? Light affliction. Why is it a light affliction? Well, you could die. How is that a light affliction? You don't die. Nobody dies. Your body might die. But you know what? When your body dies, that is the ultimate promotion as you get into heaven. By the way, that does not mean you can take your life. That is the ultimate form of rebellion, where you completely reject the plan and the purpose of God. So no, you cannot take your life for this reason. But when our body dies, what is that for a believer? That means we go home to be with the Lord. That is the ultimate promotion. That is, okay, finally I'm done with it. I get to go home. I'm doing great. I get my rewards. I get my mansion. I no longer have pain. I no longer have sorrow. I no longer have the troubles of this world. I have perfect health, perfect everything, perfect environment. And I get to live in the presence of God's love. Okay, what's difficult about this? Your light affliction, which is but for a moment. Oh, this has been going on for years. It's really just a drop in the bucket. You're talking about eternity. Which is really but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. This weight of glory is real. This is talking about what you will wear in heaven. Because you're not going to be wearing your pants or your skirt or whatever it is that you're wearing now. You're going to be wearing a robe of glory. Glory literally means the reflected glory of God, which is light. It will appear to you as light. Angels, for example, who have the glory of God, people who have seen them describe them as being light. Children have seen them and described them as being light bulbs, because that's the only frame of reference these kids had was light bulbs. Maybe you saw this on the news or some other TV program, and people scratched their head, are these UFOs? And they were taken out of, I think, the space station, where you have this light, and it stops over some area of the earth, and it parks itself, comes in really fast, parks, remains there, a second light comes, really fast, parks next to the first light, remains there for a little while, then that second light goes away again. Have you seen that on TV? Maybe you have. Those are angels. That's what angels look like from a distance. Lights. Those are angels. In heaven, that's what they will look like from a distance also. When you see them up close, then you'll be able to see their features. But from a distance, they look like these brilliant lights. You have the same thing. You're going to be clothed in a garment of light. Now, you know how some people can wear really raggy clothes and some people can wear really amazing clothes? That's the difference. Nobody's going to be raggy in heaven. But some will be much more brilliant than others. That's the difference. You may have the most amazing, phenomenal, beautiful light that you're clothed in. Or you might be a little pen light. Or you might be this amazing mega light, whatever you, what do you call those lights? They do search lights in the sky. That's the difference. So right here, it's talking about your affliction is giving you this amazing raiment. Now, raiment is not just clothes. It actually represents great riches, right? Rich people have amazing raiment, amazing clothing. Poor people, not so much. This is a reward everyone will see. And it comes because you endure the affliction. You endure the fiery trial. You don't fight against it. In 2 Timothy 2, Paul said that if you endure with Christ, and that usually means endure an affliction, you'll also reign with him. This affliction has serious rewards. Why do people suffer? So they can reign. So they can receive incredible rewards. Suffering's not fun. That's why it's called suffering rather than fun. Yes, it is suffering. But when you see the eternal purpose, when you have the mind and the love of God, when you can see God's hand in things, when you recognize and are willing to do so, that this is God's hand in your life, providing something for you that you would not otherwise receive. And that which you receive will be far more valuable than the difficulty of the suffering. Then it's possible for you simply to accept the suffering. Paul says he glories in these things because he knew how to think about them. He knew what was coming as a result. So number one, you get this amazing garment of light. And number two, you get to reign with Christ, which means you are in Christ's inner circle. That's awesome. Now, this amazing garment of light is for believers. Now, in Revelation 19:10, I love this passage. John is in heaven. He's receiving the vision. He's being shown the New Jerusalem. This being comes to show him this. And John says, I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. He said, I'm a person. Don't worship me. John thought he was seeing Christ and he fell down to worship him. That's how brilliant this guy looked. He said, don't do that. I'm not Christ. I'm just like you. I'm a person who lived for God, who God saved, and now I'm here and God is allowing me to show this to you. Don't worship me. I'm just like you. Do you see what that must be like? To receive just this brilliant light? That somebody would actually confuse that person with Christ, and he's not Christ, he's not God, he's just like you and me, except in heaven now? That's some serious reward. Now, there are three things specifically that is the basis of rewards, and there's three things specifically that's the basis for loss. And it's in the fiery trial where these three things on each side will be revealed. There's gold in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 3. There's silver and there's precious stones. For those you are rewarded. Gold refers to anything that is of faith. Every time you exercise faith, you receive a reward. It doesn't matter what it's toward. anytime you exercise faith, that is to say, anytime you're thinking with the Word of God and thinking with the love of God, you will receive a reward. You show somebody a kindness because that is the nature of God, and you're thinking through the Word of God, you receive a reward. Jesus said that if you give a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, in other words, in the character of a disciple, one who is living in the practice of the Word of God, you will receive a reward. If you're reflecting the love of God, you will receive a reward. The nice thing about it is that's not a reward you can lose. You will never lose that. Why do I bring that up? There are certain rewards. That's not one of them. Where if I'm going along as a Christian and then all of a sudden I decide to quit, to backslide, I forsake Christ, I forsake my call, I forsake the testimony of God, and I decide to live for myself, I actually lose some of my rewards that I could have gotten. I lose rewards. That's bad news. It says it right here in verse 15. If my work is consumed, I'll suffer loss. That means I had something and now I won't have it anymore. But acts of kindness, you can't lose. Why? God said it. Those things you can't lose. And they come from gold. Acts of faith. Thinking in faith. Living in faith, that's gold. Silver is redemption. Anytime that I exercise anything that is redemption, I forgive somebody for something they did against me. That's silver. Now, it's not gold, silver, precious stones like earthly. It's not like gold is the most valuable, then silver, then precious stones. It's not a progression of value. They're each different with their own unique value, none greater than the other, but all of them great. And so you have some serious stuff going on here as far as rewards go. Anytime you forgive, you receive a reward. Anytime you exercise anything of redemption, now here's the thing about it. Let's say that somebody fails and they get right with God. If I sin, I confess my sin to God in 1 John 1:9. He forgives my sin and I continue. Did you know that for confessing my sin and forsaking it, I receive a reward? Not for the sin itself, but for confessing it to God and then forsaking it. Why? Because I'm exercising redemption. Anytime I exercise redemption, forgiveness, the blood of the cross in my conscience, the blood of the cross applied to other people, whatever it is, anytime I exercise any area of redemption, I receive a reward. That means that the sin is not good. I'll suffer loss for sin, but getting right brings a reward in itself. And then there's precious stones. Precious stones are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So when I possess love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, patience, temperance, when I possess the things that are the fruit of the Holy Spirit, I receive a reward for every single one of them. I receive precious stones. What exactly the significance is in heaven of the rewards, we'll find out when we get there. But Jesus made enough of an issue of it. The Bible makes enough of an issue of it that you know it's really important. It's a big deal. You want the rewards. And then there's wood, hay, and stubble. What is anything that's done through the old sin nature? That gets burned away. Hay is anything that is done through the emotions. Stubble is interesting. Stubble is the stuff that we start but we don't finish. We don't follow through. You start being right, and then you quit. You start going to church, then you quit. You start with prayer, then you quit. You start reading your Bible, then you quit. Stubble. Those things are loss. Things you start but don't follow through. You don't want wood, hay, and stubble. You do want gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, be careful how you build. Make sure that you are constantly building with gold, with silver, with precious stones. Make sure you are constantly living in faith, in redemption, and in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the way that you live in that, in John 15:5, is by keeping the Word of God in your frame of reference and keeping yourself in the love of God. Jude 21 says that you keep yourself in the love of God by looking for God's mercy, God's forgiveness in practical terms. By the way, that also carries silver. And so you want to keep yourself in the love of God to have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It says there that if you have those two things, then you will have much fruit. You will have many precious stones. There's also crowns. And the crowns are one of those things that you really do want also. And there's five crowns. Crowns do mean that you're reigning. There's five types of crowns you can have. Now, there is this notion, and it's a false idea, but it's commonly taught, that the crowns that you will receive, you will cast back at Jesus' feet. That you'll give them back. Not so. Revelation 4:10 is why people think that, but that's not what Revelation 4:10 says. Revelation 4:10 says, the 24 elders, not just anybody, there's 24 elders. Scholars believe that those are representatives of the church age. I don't know who exactly they are. The Bible doesn't specify. But there's 24 individuals, specific individuals. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. Who casts the crowns? The 24 elders, not you, unless you're one of the elders. Which you could be, I suppose. Why not? Only the 24 elders cast their crowns. Everybody else gets to keep theirs. Only the 24 elders cast their crowns. Now, here's the crowns. In Revelation 2:10, there is a crown of life given to people who suffer. If you have suffering in your life, and it's bona fide, not suffering because you're self-oriented, but bona fide suffering, then you will receive a crown. In 2 Timothy 4:7 to 8, there's a crown of righteousness for those people who live in faith. When I practice the Romans 1:17, faith to faith and live in faith, faith, I receive the word of God that builds faith. To faith means I apply what I've received in faith. When I live like that, I receive a crown of righteousness. That means there's going to be some area where I'm reigning. In James 1:12, there is a crown of life, and that's for those people who've endured testing. Now, testing is different than suffering. You could say testing is suffering with specific purpose. Suffering is more general. People may suffer with bad health. They may suffer with family problems. And that carries its own reward. Testing is when God brings it for a specific purpose, which is usually promotion. when he tests to see what I'm made of. He'll put me in difficult situations to see how I'll respond. That's testing. When I endure testing, I get a crown of life. So that person will be reigning in some area. There's also a crown for pastors specifically who are faithful to preach the full counsel of the Word of God in 1 Peter 5:4. That's called the crown of glory. That's the pastor's crown. We want those crowns. Now we're going to close with this thought. And I want you to take this thought to heart because it's going to make a difference in your eternity. Be diligent. In 2 Timothy 2:15, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Now, Paul is specifically talking to a pastor about the way he carries out his office of pastor. But it's really talking to all of us, regardless of our call. Because all of us are going to stand before the Bema seat. Listen carefully. If you want to do well in eternity, be diligent to present yourself approved. What does that mean? Be diligent to walk in faith, to exercise redemption, to live in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. If you want to be approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. That does mean, and this is kind of the unfortunate part, that there are some people at the Bema seat who will be ashamed. They will have had opportunity, but not taken opportunity. And they will be ashamed because they suffer loss for the opportunities they refused to take. You have an opportunity toward faith. You have an opportunity toward exercising redemption. You have an opportunity to walk in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, especially love, because that's where all the rest of them start. Be diligent to utilize those opportunities, to take them to their fullest. Don't be diligent to let self-orientation crop up. Be diligent to push it aside through right thinking. Why? Your eternity depends on it. Not your salvation, but everything after salvation. Once you're in heaven, not everybody's going to be equal. You want to be somebody who gets very well rewarded. You have to understand the Bema seat and keep it in the back of your mind. This is coming. You don't strive, but you build on the foundation very well. Amen.
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."